We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll read together the first three sections of the Psalm through verse 24. The Word of God at Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee, O let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. Deal bountifully with Thy servant, that I may live and keep Thy word. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not Thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept Thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but Thy servant did meditate in Thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. There ends our reading of God's holy word. This passage bears on the instruction in Lord's Day 33, the last question and answer. Question and answer 91. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Let's pray. Look upon us, Heavenly Father, as now we turn our attention to Thy Word. Open the Scriptures to us and our hearts and minds to receive this instruction out of Thy Word. Keep us from sin and forgive our sins. For Christ's sake, amen. As impossible as it is for the unconverted to do good works, so impossible is it that the converted child of God not do good works. Good works are the fruit of conversion. They who are converted do good works. This is the purpose of their conversion by God, and this is the fruit of their conversion. It is impossible then that the one who is converted to God, turned to God, as is the important part of conversion, not only that we turn from our sins, but that we turn unto God. It is impossible that one who is turned unto God does not obey the will of God and does not perform good works. But what are these good works that the converted child of God is called to perform? That's the question before us this morning. In its answer, the Catechism points out three important characteristics of every good work. They who are converted to God perform good works. But those good works, judged by God to be good works, are works according to these three important criteria. They are works that proceed out of faith. They are works that are done according to God's law. And they are works that aim at the glory and praise of God. This morning, I call your attention to this last question and answer. We'll use the question for our theme. What are good works? Let's notice, first of all, that they are works that originate from God. Secondly, that they are works that are done according to God. And finally, that they are works directed unto God. A good work is a work that originates in God. A good work is a work from God. Good works do not originate in us. Good works originate in God inasmuch as, first, they are ordained by God in all eternity. That's the apostles' teaching in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works originate in God, inasmuch as God the Son has died so that we may do good works. And that's the teaching of Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus Christ died so that we might be a people zealous of good works. And good works originate in God inasmuch as God the Holy Spirit is the one who actually works in us, giving us the new life that is a life that is able to perform that which is good in the sight of God. And it is the Holy Spirit who actually works in us so that we do those good works. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 91. and it is its teaching, inasmuch as the first criterion for a good work is that it originate in faith. To say that is only to say that our good works originate in us from God. God is the one who works in us true faith. God is the one by His Spirit who unites us to Jesus Christ by faith. Faith is the work and the gift of God in us, that our good works originate with God is also the teaching of our other Reformed creeds. Belgic Confession, Article 24. You can read the entire article on your own sometime today or next week. But in Article 24, which concerns good works, this, at the very end of the article, "Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works that we do, and not He to us, since it is He that worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, Article 16, calls God, quote, "the admirable author of every good work." This is the distinctively Reformed view of good works. Good works have their source not in us, but in God. That our good works have their source in God implies several important truths. First, it implies that it is utterly absurd to suppose that good works are meritorious. If our good works originate with God, then that most distressing doctrine is seen to be a false teaching. That false teaching has plagued the church throughout the New Testament, plagued the church at the time of the Reformation when the Heidelberg Catechism was written. For it was taught then, as it is taught still today by the Roman Catholic Church, now joined by nearly every evangelical church, that our good works in some way or other merit with God. That's a false teaching. For if God is the one who gives us the faith to do good works, it is absurd to teach that our good works can merit with God. In the second place, because our good works have their source in faith, good works are the necessary fruit, the infallible proof of faith. This is also the distinctively Reformed doctrine of good works. Faith is first. Faith is the source out of which we do good works. But where there is faith, there you will also find one who is devoted to good works. Good works always follow from. Good works always proceed from faith. True faith. That's exactly why the Catechism adds that adjective, true, to faith. There is a spurious faith. There is a counterfeit faith. There is a faith that proclaims itself to be faith that does not issue forth in a life of good works, in holiness. True faith. Faith that has its source in God manifests itself always in the good works that it produces. In the third place, if good works have their source in faith, it is the plain teaching of the Reformed faith that the unbeliever, the unregenerate, cannot do good works. That is the teaching, as you know, of some. This is the teaching of those who hold to common grace. Common grace teaches not only a restraint of sin by God's common grace, but it teaches the empowering of those not saved by God, but the objects of His common grace, non-saving grace, the empowerment of them actually to do good. Real good. Good in the sight of God. Some are contending that common grace is a non-confessional matter, and that there is room in the Reformed camp for those who teach common grace. And it is true from a certain point of view. From a certain point of view, don't misunderstand me, that our confessions do not directly address common grace. Even that's not quite true. Because the canons of Dort do make reference to the common grace, really a universal grace, that was held by the Arminians. But from a certain point of view, you're not going to find an explicit rejection of the common grace that was adopted by the Synod of the Christian Reformed Church in 1924, that is held to by almost all Reformed and Presbyterian churches today. But that's not entirely true. For even though there's no explicit reference to common grace, the tenets of common grace, the various aspects of the teaching of common grace, are condemned by our Reformed standards. Question and answer 91 is an instance of that. The unregenerate cannot do good works. Good works that are good not only in the estimation of men, but good in the eyes of God. Out of God, from God, but also according to God. That's the second outstanding characteristic of good works. The good works that the child of God performs are good works that are according to God. According to God, because they are according to the law of God. That's the 91st answer. But what are good works? Only those that proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God. And then it's added, not such as are founded on the imaginations or the institutions of men. According to God. Faith produces good works, but faith produces works that are good according to a certain standard. And that standard is the law of God. The good works that originate in true faith invariably are good works that meet the standard of the law of God. There's a rule, a standard, by which works are judged. That rule is the law of God, and that's the teaching of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of God. 4 and 5. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Negatively, in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Because he understands that God's law is the rule for the Christian life. He says, does the psalmist, in verses 14 through 16, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy law. What this means is that our good works do not only come from God, but they are according to God. That's the view that we must have of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Not just ten rules arbitrarily set down by God. But the law of God gives expression to the being of God, the attributes of God, His holiness, His justice, His truth. So good works must be in harmony with God. That's the way it is in our homes and families. If you children only knew that you had to obey your parents, had to submit to father and mother, but did not know what their will was, where would that leave you? Except utterly confused. Or, if you didn't know their will today, but tomorrow their will was exactly the opposite. It changed. Again, where would you be? But utterly frustrated with your calling to obey your parents. But you make sure, not only in impressing upon your children that they must, for God's sake, obey you, what your will for them is. It doesn't change from day to day or week to week. You're unwavering in what you require of them, the obedience that pleases you as their parents. So it is with God, our Heavenly Father. He makes His will known to us. He does that in His law. This truth, too, is full of significance. First, the significance of this truth is that it is God and God alone who determines what a good work is. It's not left up to us. It's not left to our feelings to determine what is good. It's not left up to the majority of human beings. Let's have a meeting. And whatever the majority decides, that will be the will according to which we will all agree to live. No. The authority is the law of God, not the opinion of the majority, not even the opinion of the majority of church leaders, but God determines how we shall live and what kind of people we shall be. He has that right because He is our Creator. He has that right to impose His will upon us because He has redeemed us. His law, that's the standard. Not the crazy good work of sitting on a pole in a desert. No communion with anyone. Your food, bread and water, basically, that you take up in a bucket once a week. Not refusing to marry. To take an oath of celibacy rather than to be a wife and mother in God's church, raising up the covenant seat to be a nun somewhere. Not to be a covenant father who is concerned for the church of the future and devoted to his wife and family, but a monk in a monastery, or taking pilgrimages to special places like Jerusalem, or in order to adore some relic or other. Not those, but a good work is a work determined by God to be a good work. And God determines what good works are in His law. We may know His will. We must know His will. That's the duty of the preaching of the gospel, the office of the ministry. That's not just the calling of the minister when he comes to that point in the Heidelberg Catechism where he has to treat the Ten Commandments. But in all his preaching, in every admonition, exhortation, rebuke that he brings, it must arise out of the law and will of God, be a right application of the will of God to the people of God living in the 21st century. This is the standard by which you parents must bring up your children, not your will, God's will. In the Christian school, this must be the standard, not the teacher's will, but God's will. And in the church, not the minister's will, not the elder's will, but God's will must be honored. Third, since the standard of good works is the law of God, every good work that is not according to the law of God is judged not to be a good work. There are many people today who are insisting that what they are doing is a good work, even though what they are doing does not conform to the law of God. Often, this comes up in the matter of the worship of God. Oh, yes. I feel in my heart that this move that I'm making away from the instituted church to a place where there is no Protestant Reformed Church, no true Church of Jesus Christ even. I believe in my heart that this is God's will for me. No, it's not. And it's not because you're imposing your will on the will of God. The first and second commandments of God's law bear on this whole matter of your moving away from the instituted church of Jesus Christ. This comes up in the matter of divorce and remarriage. Oh, yes. In my own heart, I'm convinced that I am permitted to marry this fine fellow, though he is divorced, that I'm permitted to remarry him. And he's such a fine Christian man. Well, no, you're not permitted to marry him. Because the seventh commandment of God's law regulates our life in marriage. And that seventh commandment is fleshed out and expanded by the rest of Scripture, which plainly teaches that marriage is for life. Nothing but death dissolves the marriage bond. The will of God. The Reformed faith condemns the thinking that a good work may be a good work even though it does not conform to the law of God. And in the fourth place, since the standard of good works is the law of God, here too we are taught that the unbeliever cannot do good works. Now, at first glance, you might think that he can. Of the three characteristics of a good work, this one, it is possible for the unbelieving, the unconverted, to do. That's not true. And that's not true because you mustn't look at the Ten Commandments as ten separate statutes that govern our relationship to God, our relationship to each other. But you must look. We read that this morning. After the Ten Commandments, the summary of the law of God. This is the law of God. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And for my sake, love your neighbor. No unbelieving, ungodly man loves God. And since he does not and cannot love God, he cannot do good works. And unto God. Besides having a right source and being done according to a right standard, good works have also a right goal. And that goal is the glory of God. But what are good works? Only those that proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory. That's the goal or the purpose. In insisting that good works must be works done to the glory of God, the Catechism is again biblical. This is the Apostle's teaching in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that whether you eat or drink, even in your eating and drinking, and if that's the case, then in everything that you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And that's the psalmist in Psalm 119. That's his teaching in the second verse already. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him. That seek him with the whole heart. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thee, the God whose law this is. The purpose of good works is not our own glory. The purpose of good works is not the glory of our family, of our church, of our denomination, of the nation or the race to which I belong. But the goal of good works is God, from God, according to God, unto God. That is a good work. That must characterize all my works. Not just my worship of God. Not just my praying. My reading of His Word. But this must govern my daily work. My swinging a hammer to pound nails. Pouring concrete. Feeding cattle. Plowing a field. Vacuuming. Washing my family's laundry. Dressing the baby. My recreation. My play. My going to school. Everything. Absolutely everything. Consciously. To the glory of God. If our good works aim at the glory of God, it will follow that our good works will also aim at the well-being of the neighbor, wife, husband, children, parents, brother and sister in the congregation. That God's glory is the aim of our good works also has important implications. First, now the Reformed view of the Christian life comes full circle. The Christian life has its origin in God. The Christian life is lived according to the revealed will of God. And always the Christian life aims at God's glory. Second, this passage is a harsh, condemning judgment on the apparent good works of the ungodly. The large sums of money that they give to charity, their decency in marriage, these apparent good works. But that's all they are. Apparent good works. They're sin. They're sin in the sight of God because they don't aim at the glory of God. What did Augustine call them? These apparent good works, these works that outwardly conform to the will of God, Augustine called them splendid vices. Splendid vices. In the third place, and closely connected, since Only those works are good works that aim at the glory of God. We are taught once more that the unbeliever cannot do good works. No unbeliever is interested in the glory of God. For that reason, none of his works are good works. I want to read to you the 7th paragraph out of chapter 16 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 16 deals with good works. Paragraph 7 reads, "Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet, because they proceed not from an heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word of God, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God or make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet, their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God." So where does this leave you this morning? And where does this leave me? What does this say about my good works, your good works? What does this say about your good work this morning of the public worship of God? How much of what you did here this morning did not originate out of true faith? How much of what you did this morning was to please your parents or the elders or your spouse? And how much of it was directed to yourself? Whether to avoid consequences that might be painful, or simply your own reputation. How about right now, this very moment, are you worshiping God out of a true faith? Are you worshiping Him according to the dictates of His will? Are you worshiping right now with the view to His glory? But this must not lead us to despair. And it must not lead us to despair because of a cross and a Savior. On that cross, He paid for our sins. Also, for these our sins, the sins of every converted and regenerated child of God whose obedience is only a beginning, at best a small beginning. Besides, the comfort of the gospel is that the sinful aspects of our works are cleansed in the blood of our Savior. The believer seeks that cleansing daily, all the days of his life. The cleansing of those works in blood makes them good works. Now, may God bless the instruction of the Ten Commandments in the coming weeks. And may we make our prayer the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts and to the hearts and minds of our young people and our children. We thank thee for the work of thy grace, according to which we desire to live lives that please thee. And we thank thee that there is forgiveness for us, full and free, in the blood of our Savior. In His name, amen.